to take it in, to believe, and to find hope. It's been a good week. I hope you've been enjoying. It's good to see you back here. Let's pray. God, will you come now and help us and open our minds to your word? You are gracious and loving and merciful. And you have a great plan for our life. A plan that involves things that we wouldn't go through. Places we wouldn't go. But a glory that we can't ignore. We pray that we would see it. In your name, amen. So my friend once had a root canal. And who has had a root canal in here? Yeah, a couple of you have it. The proper stuff of nightmares. It involves shining a bright light into your face. You can't see much of anything. They're drilling into your face. There's sounds and pressure and water splashing all over the place and smells that you don't particularly appreciate, which happened to be kind of the inside of your body. And even though there's pressure, you're supposed to be numb, there's still a bit of pain. And the doctor says multiple times, are you feeling pain? No, I think I'm okay. It's quite distressing. And so my friend, in speaking about it, I've had one, and he said, to get through it, he said, Jesus, help me. Help me do this for your glory. That's what he said as his teeth were being drilled. Has anyone else said that in here, by the way, during a root canal? Yeah, I did too. I said it too, and I thought you might, Philip. This is, something that apparently occurs to us as we are suffering, and maybe that's a little bit silly, but what does the Bible say? Well, I think that's the right perspective for all suffering. Endure this for the glory of Jesus. Endure this for the glory of Jesus. Just a reminder about where we've been. We've been in Romans chapter 8, and I just would encourage you to read it and reread it and let it kind of get into your blood. It's this foundational passage, and it tells us the most wonderful thing. Jesus has overcome everything that held us down, and he's disarmed the powers entirely that kept us at bay, that stopped us from being free. And so the question is, how do we now live? And the answer is, we live according to Jesus' spirit, and we mortify, and we talked about this last week, we mortify the flesh. Big term for we're slowly putting away that old life completely. We're on the path to just remove it entirely, even if we're not completely successful about it. And actually, chapter 7 talks about Paul's ongoing struggles to completely remove the flesh, but one thing he doesn't do is he doesn't just carry on with it. I set my goal to live by the Spirit. Now, last week, verse 17, it indicated that we share suffering with Christ. If we're believers in Christ, we will share sufferings with Christ. And not only did it indicate this, but it indicated that this was not a bad thing. You're going to suffer, but it's okay. It's not a bad thing. It's actually good. You will also share in the glory that is to come. And our section this morning is going to tell us how that can come about, how that can be the case, and what we can do in it, okay? And so if we're going to just take one idea away this morning, I have down here, we can endure suffering knowing the glory which eclipses it is sure. We can endure suffering knowing the glory which eclipses it is sure. Let's just take a look at the passage outline that we have before us. And I think you'll see this. So verse 18 is that principle. Glory eclipses suffering. And then we've got three examples of enduring by the promise of God. First, the word endures, and then we ourselves endure as we wait on adoption, and then finally the Spirit with us helps us to endure, joins with us in suffering. And then the last thing we have is this complete assurance that we will be victorious. We will be victorious. That's the passage before us. We can endure suffering knowing the glory which eclipses it is sure. And so let's start with the principle, glory eclipses suffering. I'm not sure what you're suffering, but I do know this. There is a glory that will make it all worthwhile. Okay, and this is verse 18. And why don't we, as we're reading verses together, maybe we should just read verse 18 out loud together. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Revealed in us. And so, of course, no earthly suffering can compare to the heavenly glory. That's what it's saying. Let me just illustrate that. Think about the disciples. And they're finding out that Jesus has risen from the dead. And so they sit down and they say, okay, now we're going to follow him. And somebody says, wait a minute, let's count the cost of that. And so they take out a piece of paper and they start writing down the pros and cons. And the cons are significant. We'll be misunderstood. We might be very, very poor. We might be hated by all. We might be suffer abandonment. We might suffer persecution. We might be martyred. For those early Christians, this was very much on the table. And from a purely earthly perspective, as in I only have these 80 years or 90 years or whatever it is, we might say it's not worth it. But there is a coming glory on the other side of this life, and it absolutely vaporizes all of those cons. It makes everything that we suffer here not only not a small thing, but we would be more than worthy of willing to go through it if we could have that glory. That's what we're being told. The glory cannot compare to the suffering. It's so far beyond it. And so we need a mindset change, don't we? We need a mindset change about what we are going through right now. Imagine if there's an Olympian somewhere and he wins the world record and the gold for, I don't know, the mile run, okay? And he's on the podium now, draped in blue and red and white. And somebody comes up with a microphone and says, you've just won and set a world record. What do you want to tell the world? And the man says, oh man, I just want you to know it was so painful. Every moment was agony and I'm not sure I can bear it. Is that what would ever come out of his mouth at that point? That pain is like nothing at that moment. It's all joy, joy, joy. The glory revealed in us says we will be on the podium. That's what it says. The glory is revealed in us. We are the champions. We've won. And our celebration is going to go on far longer than Crystal Palace is celebrating after it won the FA Cup yesterday. I mean, the celebration is about to end for them. But this eternity is this everlasting celebration of the glory and the love of Christ and the faith that we had in receiving it and walking in it. Now take that moment, that celebration, and take it back into the middle of our running our course of faith. And compare the two. I'm in pain right now. Well, don't think about the pain. No good runner thinks about the pain they're going through. That's how not to win a race. What does the good runner think about? He thinks about winning. Okay? The glory is coming and we will win. Nothing can compare. And so you can go through what you're going through. It is part of your race. But there is a prize. A prize you will win. Jim Elliot, many of you know that name, missionary to Ecuador. And the weeks before his life, he wrote, ended, he was martyred by the native tribes that he was trying to reach. And the weeks before he died, he wrote in his diary, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep, gain what he can never lose. You see, this suffering is something that we actually have to go through. And that when we go through it in faith, God says, you belong, enter into the glory. We're not earning heaven. The heaven is earned by Christ, and yet we respond. In that response, God says, look, you have authentic faith. And so we cannot keep this life. We are suffering, but it's okay. The glory is coming. We can never lose it. We can endure suffering knowing that the glory will eclipse, which eclipses it, is sure. So now we have three groups who endure, standing on the promise of God. Three groups. is the world. This is verses 19 through 22. We're told the whole creation is groaning, and it eagerly awaits change to the situation that it's in. And we read about that situation, didn't we? We live in a broken world. It is filled with corruption and tragedy and violence. And where does the Bible place the blame for that? He places the blame on Adam. And he places the blame on us. We are Adam's children. We were with Adam doing that terrible thing that brought sin into the world. He says that's the reason that the world is so messed up. And in fact, it says here God subjected the world, but he subjected the world for sin. That's what's going on. He subjected the world for all sin because when Adam sinned in the garden, he knew that that sin was to lead to death. And God looks at Adam and says, because you've done this, you will surely be cursed. No, he didn't say that. He said, cursed on your behalf. And it's like the land is taking our beating or something so that we don't have to die. But that means something. It throws all creation into chaos. Weeds grow up. Animals start eating each other. Tsunamis and diseases and sin everywhere. The whole lot of everything that we groan about is in those words. Cursed is the land on your behalf. If the earth were alive, it's not alive and cognizant. If it was, it would be a bloke who's down out on his luck and said, I'm in the right mess, but it's not my fault. It's not my fault. I was subjected to this. And the good news is, our redemption means earth will be redeemed too. Our place, our dwelling. And the earth is eagerly watching as people have now been redeemed from death into sonship. And this is interesting, actually. If you look out, here we are, the church, and what's happening is it's being revealed who are the children of God. Those who are trusting in Jesus are taken from being on the bad guys' team and adopted into the good guys' team. And it's like the earth is watching that and taking notes and saying, they're being redeemed. That means, domino effect, I'm going to be redeemed too. It's coming for me. And I can therefore have hope. I can therefore have hope. But it's groaning. And it endures. It endures in the hope of being redeemed. Second group, we ourselves. We ourselves. Verse 23 through 25. So let's just read verse 23. It says this. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to the sonship, the redemption of our bodies. The redemption of our bodies. So we have the beginning of a promise, but it's a promise that has not fully been realized. It's half been realized. It's like we're farmers and we have that first green bit of plant, but we don't have a harvest yet. It's like we're orphans and we've now been adopted. And yet we have not moved to our home yet. We groan in anticipation. We want that right now. And the groaning here, it's a sigh of acute distress and pain and anxiety. And so if you felt acute distress and pain and anxiety, you know this is where it comes from. This year I was late doing my American taxes. Just in case you wonder, I still have to do taxes in America, and it's a lot of work. It's not here. You know, they do it all here for you, which I'm sure they do that so that you don't try to cheat the system. But anyway, they don't do in America. You have to fill out a PDF, a fairly long PDF, and so I was quite late, and I stayed up and one night, and I filled it all out, and I thought, great, I'll work on this in the morning. And I hit save, and I went to bed. And then I woke up in the morning, and I have no idea, but there was really none of my data was there. Okay, and I just groaned. Oh no, I'm not going to make it this year. All Christians groan. We're not home yet. This place is a disaster. Jesus, called the man of sorrows, familiar with Greek, grief. He was familiar with grief, and he groaned, and he sighed at unbelief, we're told in Mark 8:12, and elsewhere he sighs at unbelief. And so we suffer, but that suffering could take many forms. The obvious one is for persecution. Okay, we suffer because we have stood for our faith. We've tried to show love to others, and something goes wrong, and we're not received, and it's painful. But there's also other things like untimely deaths, diseases, things that we really struggle through. We might struggle to really overcome sin. That's what happens with Paul in Romans chapter 7. He's moving towards the Lord, but still that residual sin, and it just grieves him. We struggle because our promise has not fully been realized yet. And so, you know, you might not be suffering for your faith, and I think that you will if you stand out for Christ. You will eventually suffer for your faith. But you might be suffering in one of these ways, you see. And these can be redeemed too. As you have hope in Christ, they can all be redeemed. Nothing is worthless of what we suffer. Nothing is worthless. Look at this. We don't have the promise yet. Verse 24 here. For in this hope we were saved. But the hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently, or we endure. We wait. We remain. We wait for it patiently. And so we here have this theme of hope and wait and endurance, and that's through our section, our whole section. That we don't yet have it, and so it's necessary that we wait. But it will happen. And so, fishing here. Who's been fishing? Anyone? Me and Philip are the only ones that are going to understand this. Okay, so if you go fishing, please go fishing, friends. It's a lot of fun. If you go fishing and you say, I'm going to give an hour to this, okay? Do you know what you'll catch in an hour if you go fishing? Anybody know? Nothing. It's almost a guarantee. And I don't care if you go to a pond that is completely stocked. You're going to sit for an hour, okay? And if you're sitting by someone who fishes a lot, they're going to say, where are you going? There are fish in there. Just stick with it. You will catch them, I promise. They will bite eventually. And sure enough, if you go on with it, it is going to happen. And that's what we're doing here. It is guaranteed that we will inherit. Just stick with it. Okay, and the third group is the Spirit. The Spirit suffers with us and facilitates our growth and our going forward. And we see this in verse 26 through 27. And so if we look there, it says the Spirit groans too. And that word groan is all of these. The world groaned, we groan, and the Spirit groans with us. And it is a word of empathy. Jesus is suffering with us. If you have suffered and you say, where is God in this? I'm suffering. Where are you, God? God, if you're a believer in Christ, God has suffered with you. He is suffering with you. He has joined you in that. Jesus, it says, he took on our infirmities, our weaknesses, our pains, and our sin. And so he comes alongside us and he suffers as we suffer. And he says, I'm here with you. I will go with you in this. But he also works alongside us. He intercedes. He intercedes for us. And so that word facilitates us. And that word is actually a famous episode in the Bible. It's Exodus 18. It says that that Moses had a father-in-law. And the father-in-law is like, show me what you do. And Moses sat and he judged all day all of the tribes of Israel. That's like, I don't know, 280,000 people think, a lot of people. And Jethro says, you're going to wear yourself out. You need someone to help you to facilitate this. And so they get people to do his job as well. And they just bring the tough cases to him. That word facilitate is the same word here. So Jesus has sent his Spirit. And the Spirit is like, I'm going to help you through every bit of what you're going through. I will be here for you in this. And there's two ways that the Spirit we're told is doing that. And the first is that the Spirit intercedes for our not quite right prayers. okay, are not quite right prayers. We're praying for stuff and we don't know how to pray. And we're praying for stupid stuff, maybe. Maybe we're praying for the wrong thing. So, like, we might pray, God, make me rich. Not, let me have enough. Not, help me to do my bills. Make me rich. And God's like, and if I give you that, it's just going to make you worse. You know, you're just going to be annoying to deal with. And so the Spirit comes along and says, that's not really what he meant to pray. And then he prays the right prayer for us. Here's what he really, here's what you really need to hear. He intercedes. He gives us what we need, not what we want, because he loves us. He loves us. He's help us so that we get to the destination that we really do want and not in the wrong direction. And the second thing is that the Spirit reveals God's will for us because he's got this direct line with the Father, okay? And so I want you to imagine that you're working for the government. Yeah, you're working for the Prime Minister, and he's given you another phone to take along with you. And several times during the day, it beeps, and you look down at it, and you pick it up, and it says, oh, hello, this is number 10. We just wanted to know, we would like you to do these things. This is what we want you to do. It is the will of the Prime Minister that you do that, okay? It's a direct line, and we have the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God is like, I'm directly with you. I will reveal exactly what God wants. And so this assists us, this facilitates us, and we can endure, we can go through difficult things because of that. Have you ever been in a situation where you say, I can't do this, I can't do whatever it is. Whatever you're given to do, you just think, I just do it. And then somebody that you really trust and that you really love and that really loves you says, oh, I'll help you with that. And you're like, okay, well, all right. If you're in on this, I'll do it. That's what the Spirit does with us. He helps us in that suffering. Okay. We can endure suffering knowing that the glory which eclipses it is sure. So three examples of suffering. And let's lastly talk about our assurance of victory now. We are assured victory. And then let's look at verse 28 here. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined and to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those whom he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. He glorified them. Okay. So these are words of great comfort and great debate. People have wasted a lot of time just going back and forth about what each of these little pieces means and doesn't mean. Okay? We're not going to do any of that today. So in case you're wondering. But I will give you my take on it. But let's just start with the straightforward here. God is guaranteeing success for us. He's saying, I am with you, and I am the agent of your success. You will succeed. Okay, that's what this whole section means. You have assurance. It's going to work out. I'm here. And it begins with, he's working all things. And that word all means all. All. The good, the bad, the ugly, every little bit of everything is being marshaled for you to succeed. Now, wait a minute. When we say succeed, I don't mean we get the car. I don't mean we get the riches. I don't mean we get the glory. I mean it leads us we are going to reach eternity and an eternity of delight with him because he is behind us. It doesn't mean we get all the things we want. I like playing chess. I'm half decent at it, I suppose. And I've played some really decent people, really good players. And I've realized when I'm playing them that they're making what they're doing. They're so good at it that I'm just doing exactly. Now you're going to give me your rook. Oh, here you go. Take my rook. You're going to give me your queen. You lose, right? They would do that. You have to. You have no other choice. They're that good. See, God does that in our lives with all of our opponents and everybody who's resisting him. He makes everything. He corrals everything for our good, for those who love him. It's brilliant. God takes everything and he does the very best with it. You think about the cross, actually. The cross is the very worst thing that humans have ever done. And what does God do with it? He makes it the very best thing for us. It is how he saves us. The very worst thing is also the very best thing. That's what God does. And so we have great hope, don't we? And this also gives us comfort because, see, we can do what we need to do knowing that God can use that. God can use that. And God has used many mistakes of mine, not just for sermon illustrations, even further. He just uses everything that I do wrong for his glory. And I just shouldn't do those things because they're wrong. But if I do them, God is able to marshal even them for my good. And so I can be brave. Now let's talk about this section here about being pre-known and predestined and called and justified and glorified. It's every bit of the journey of our lives. And it's been planned in advance. It's pre. Before we were born, before we were a thing, before we were even a thought in the people who were married, right, or how we came, before any of that, before they ever existed, God had a plan for you. A great and wonderful plan. And perhaps we could think of it like perhaps a royalty that is about to be born in the 17th century. Their early childhood, their marriage, their jobs, even what they'll be doing later in life, it is all being planned in advance, isn't it? Well, God has done the same with you, except for more so, every little thing. Everything. When you go home today, have whatever kind of food. Really? And that's weird. God is insanely interested in you. Also, these plans lead to you being glorified with Christ. Believe in Christ. They lead to you being glorified with him. And this is meant to assure you. I've got this. Plan this. I've got this. Every little bit is in the books already. Everybody remember Psalm 139? Before I was born, every day written, it was ordained for me, written in the book. You've got this all planned. Now, some people might say, in fact, this is a following response. Robots. I mean, do we even have a choice? And that's the next thing that comes up. How does God work out all of this sovereignty with, I don't know, my responsibility? Huge debate about all this. Huge debate. Let me solve it for you. I don't have a clue. I don't have a clue. There's lots of paradoxes in the Bible. There's lots of paradoxes in the world. So, for instance, here's some paradoxes. How is light a particle and a wave? How can it be both things? It has to be the other. Well, no, it's both. How can matter be in one place and another place at the same time? We know from science that that happens. How is that possible? It is a paradox. Both are true. How can we have any choice at all and free will or will and God still sovereign? It is true. And if you'd like to know how, you can ask God. Here's what you must know. God is completely sovereign over your life. He chose you. You didn't choose him. He chose you. He saved you. He called you. He justified you. He glorified you. And what part of that can you mess up? Nothing. And that's the hope we have. You will go home. Why? Because Dad says so. We can endure suffering, knowing a glory which eclipses it is sure. So what can we get from this message? I have two applications here. The first is we mustn't be Christians who believe that Jesus came to make our lives fun and easy. That is a failure. Now, I want to follow this up. Your very best life is the one that you live for Christ. Your very best life. He sets alight your heart. You don't know that you're not even in community with God. You don't know what you truly live. And Christ, and let me tell you, you are not living until you do that. Until you have a relationship with Christ, you have nothing. But that being said, you are going to suffer. You're going to share in the sufferings of Christ. That's what we're told here. There are whole churches that preach that we should not suffer in life and that if we do, something is very wrong. And that just is going to lead you terribly astray. That in fact, if you want something, you can just pray and God give it to you. I mean, what does it say here that when we pray and it's the wrong prayer, that God says, yeah, I'm going to say yes anyway? No, he says no. Okay? We have to abandon the idea if it's going to life is about. What is life about? Life is about the race of faith that is won in Christ. That's what it is. But I want it to be about vacation. You can have a vacation, but it's about the race. It's about the great grace of God. And when you get to the glory, you won't think a thing for the pain that you went through. People abandon their faith because things have gone wrong. Things have gone wrong. And Christ promised me that it would be an easy journey. No, he did not. He promised you it would not be an easy journey, but that the end result would be worth it. Second thing. Suffering isn't meaningless. It's glory-filled. I don't want to make light of those of you who have lost family members, who are going through debilitating diseases. I don't want to pretend like that is nothing, but here is what it is. It is the thing that is unexplainable that you can say, I still believe in the middle of it. And God says, that is glorious. Arm yourself to suffer as Christ has suffered. You will suffer, but the glory is coming. Arm yourself to go through the pain. You know, nobody goes for a run and says, I hope this isn't painful and I think I'm going to win. We're going to suffer, but the glory. For Christians are suffering, and the glory comes more than worth it. For Christians are suffering will be no more, and the glory coming will make it all more than worth it. So run with endurance. Let's pray.